So what about Ruth? What have you gleaned as you've been going through Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? I always like Boaz. He just blesses me every time I read him.
Yes.
Read about him and his actions and how he lived and walked by faith and obedience, fulfilling what God had given him to fulfill. He always encourages me. You see Naomi as well, how she encouraged Ruth and pointed her in the right direction. And you see Ruth's allegiance and obedience in following what her mother-in-law guided her through.
Yeah.
That's all these things are so rich. I mean, this is a rich, rich, rich story. Why? For many reasons, but one of the main reasons is the fact that you got to keep in mind who was Ruth. She was a Moabite, right?
Right.
She come from Moab. That means what? That she's a Gentile. And she marries Boaz. Who is Boaz? Boaz is somebody's grandson. Whose grandson? Y'all remember that harlot that hung out in Jericho that lived by faith? And
Rahab.
That's one of Rahab's grandsons. Obviously, Rahab, when she went with the children of Israel and walked with them, somebody from Judah took her as his wife. Had children. One of those children are eventually going to lead to Boaz. And this great man of character, Boaz, marries this Moabite, this lady from Moab, a Gentile, and she is in the direct lineage or great grandmother of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Rahab, Canaanite, Moab, and God's able to work that out and bring about his redemption. Amen.
Amen.
The Jew was no different than the Gentile. They was all sinners in need of grace, right?
Amen.
It was just the Jew was part of, which is short for Judah, was under the covenant promises of God. That they had a mission to accomplish. But it's such a great picture. And the symbolism of it all, of how he, as a kinsman redeemer, the close relative, she come under his covering. And that's what Jesus is to us. He's our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who stood in the gap, brought us in, and made a covenant that we are his bride. And he took us in, these Gentiles, who he covered with his covering to provide and to protect us and meet a need. Everything changed. Everything changed when Ruth, in faith, laid at the feet of Boaz. And Boaz was aroused by providence. My scripture says, and it happened that he woke up at midnight. Well, God stirred him up. Said, who's that down at the bottom of, who's down there at my feet?
Right.
She told him who it was, and then they understood principles. Number one, he talks about Ruth's character, that everybody in his hometown, everybody knew that she was of good character, and how she provided and did what she did for her mother-in-law and stuck with her. That was well known. But he also told her that, hey, you need to get out of here before daylight, before people can see you in here. You've been with me. It's going to not look right if they see you as laying with me and we have not married. You need to head out. Then he forbid anybody that was there not to say anything about her being there. And he blessed her. He put those sheaves on her and sent her away to make sure she had something for her mother-in-law when she came back. And he even made a point, because remember, he told her, Boaz did, told Ruth to hang with his young men out in the fields, and they would make sure she was taken care of. But what did Naomi tell her? Said, don't go with the young men, make sure you stay with the young women. And she honored that and went with the young women, And Boaz even brought that up, that you could have chose and went with the young men, but you didn't. You didn't. You could have went after anything, but you didn't. And so all those things, it just this for four chapters, what a great picture here. And then God highlights it for us, even brings out when they talk about Perez and these others in that lineage and these men who honored Boaz and prayed over him and blessed him that God would make him fruitful and an abundant blessing, that he would raise up a child. And they did the same thing with Naomi, that she would raise up a child. And Scripture says from that point on, she nursed that little one that was going to be conceived and born by Boaz. And what was his name? Obed. And Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. Man, we're talking about close there. This stuff makes you want to shout, amen. None of this was by accident either.
Yeah, amen.
This is all divinely orchestrated by a great and glorious and gracious God that we serve. It is some kind of rich.
Like what? Three starts out.
3:3.
Yeah, where Naomi's talking to Ruth.
Yes.
She's telling her how to get ready.
I'm telling you, therefore wash yourself. You don't want to stink. You don't want to be dirty.
You've been out cleaning all day. So
yeah. If you,
put a little ointment on, clean up a little bit.
You already got this man's eye, his favor, and you don't want to do anything. And she was very smart. She said, do not entertain him when he's around everybody else.
That's right.
Don't, while he's still eating and celebrating with everybody, wait till he lays down.
Yeah.
Wait where this will, and she did. She didn't even bother him. Matter of fact, he woke up.
Not long.
Yeah. Woke up and realized that she was there. What we see is her honoring her mother-in-law, following that instruction. And right. She knew she was wise, and she heeded it, and she did exactly what she told her to do, and it paid off. God blessed her.
Right.
God blessed that. That's right. Had nothing. Lost her husband, lost her sons, didn't have anything. And she goes from tears to triumph. Yeah, it blesses. It does. It blesses us when we see that. You know, I mentioned Sunday night. I had written down a couple of things from the days gone by about the book. That Ruth, it begins with a famine, a forbidden place, and funerals, but it ends with worship, with a wedding, and a witness to the providential grace of God. It starts with tears and toil, but it closes with trust and triumph. It's just a great book. It's a picture, really, it's a great picture of us in our journey with the Lord. One of my favorite parts of the book is how when she came home in chapter number 2 and she shared the events of the day and what Boaz did and what he said and how things went, she says in verse number 20 of chapter 2, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Who has not left off, who has not abandoned his kindness. Total contrast is seen with, in another book, with Jonah. Remember Jonah, when God told him to go to Nineveh, what did Jonah do? He ran away. And he went down, 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 down. And when God got his attention, he recognized that when he paid attention to useless things and made life about him, he left his kindness for people because everything revolved around him. Where Boaz, on the other hand, was a man who was extremely, uncommonly kind to a hungry and feeble woman, a man who no doubt was important, a businessman, had a lot going on, but he took notice of her. And he took notice of her because he was kind. That's just who he was. He was a giver, and he paid attention to what was going on around him. And he wasn't too busy to notice somebody had a need. Somebody was out there that stood out to him. And his kindness toward it was uncommon. Of how, not uncommon to God, but uncommon to man. And that's highlighted, and Naomi recognized this is the work of God here. God did this. God showed you favor with him. And this man who was walking with God, blessed of him, did not abandon nor leave off his kindness, but he was merciful. He was compassionate. And what followed him? Goodness and mercy. Everything that he did that we see with Boaz, of course, Boaz wasn't perfect. Boaz needed a redeemer no different than Ruth needed a redeemer. But what we see is that it is obvious he followed the ways of the Lord. That's why he didn't jump the gun. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't say, look, you come to me, I'm going to fight for you. He said, look, there's somebody else that's a closer relative that can be the kinsman redeemer. I will take care of this business tomorrow. If he wants you and he will redeem this that belongs to Naomi, that's what we'll let happen. We'll trust God on this. But if not, I will be your kinsman redeemer. I'll buy it. I'll purchase not only what was Naomi's, but what also would have been yours through your husband. And I'll take you as my wife. And so he followed the steps of what God had given in previous books, like the book of Deuteronomy. He was just a man who walked with the Lord. And it seemed like even those in the city was excited for him. They blessed him. They was glad. Not only there in Bethlehem, but in his own hometown. You know.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
This redemption.
Mm-hmm.
I have bought that was what was Naomi's husband.
Mm-hmm.
And Mahlon, what was the Ruth's husband.
Right.
To purchase. How did the purchase take place then? Did he just take over the responsibility of that, or was there actually finances changed?
I think there was a combination of things. One, because remember, they left.
Yeah.
And when they left, somebody else more likely reaped a harvest or did whatever they could. I know it was during a famine.
Yeah.
But yeah, he procured not only to take care of Ruth, but he was going to take care of Naomi too, her mother-in-law.
I got that, but I just didn't know how. He says they bought it, whether it was actual finances changed place, changed hands.
I think so.
Or just a responsibility.
I think both. I think there was, if there was any debt, if there was anything owed or anything like that, all that was paid for. He covered that cost. Very similar how the Samaritan did to the man in the ditch when he said, look, would you house him, take care of him, and if he acquires any more debt while he's with you, I'll cover it when I come back.
Yeah.
And I think that is the idea. Matter of fact, go to Deuteronomy 25. Let's see. I got a note there. Deuteronomy 25, verse.
Right.
Yes.
What happened to him?
He died. Okay. He died in Moab. When Naomi went down to Moab during that famine, her husband died and her two sons. Her sons had married already two girls from the area. The one girl left Naomi, but Ruth stayed with her, said she was going to stay. So when they came back, she come back with no sons, just a daughter-in-law. And they didn't have. That was a very hard, had to be difficult on them to meet needs. That's why she went out. That's why he took notice of her, that she was somebody who was in need, and that's why he told him to leave stuff on the ground for her so he could pick it up. And he knew who she was. He tells us later in the book that he was familiar with who her mother-in-law was. Whether he knew in advance or whether he investigated after the fact more into it is left unknown. But more than likely, he was aware of the condition that Naomi come back in. That she was single, she had a daughter-in-law, lost both of her sons, and she has this what is hers, but it's very difficult, they're in a very difficult position, and he was somebody who was compassionate and that was going to help them out and wanted to do above and beyond the normal. What I say, Deuteronomy 25? Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Let's just start there. Okay, here we go. Verse 5 says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband to the brother to her, the husband's brother to her. Verse 6 says, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Same thing. Remember, Boaz brought all that out, that for, how you say his name? Malon, that he honored both the living, Ruth and Naomi, but also the dead, him who had died. That's what he was doing. And it goes on to say, verse 7, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Isn't that what they did? They did that in Ruth, didn't they? And the guy took his sandal off. And he said that if he did it, it would mess up his inheritance.
That's what I was going to ask you about that. What does that mean?
How that played out, I don't know. How it would mess up, I think that was just a matter of potentially, God won providentially, Boaz was the man that was going to take Ruth as the husband. And the messing up of the inheritance could have been with one of, I guess, 100 different types of things. It'd be like a man who foresees down the future, okay, like, say, me and my brothers. And we have a lot, we own a piece of property together. And he's got children and I got children. And we know eventually when we're gone, whatever it may be, that property is going to go to those children. It's going to be split up among them. And he knows if he inquires something else, that's going to put it in another, that's going to alter things. So he tries in advance to say, well, let me just buy you out and let me have it. I'll pay for it now. So down the road, you don't have to deal with 6 grandchildren fighting over 10 acres of land. You know what I'm saying? It's one who says, and that could have been something very similar to that away. Now, one thing about it is that this land was divided and given to them by divine decree. And so it had to be kept within the family. That was the important thing. And this son that they was to have was going to be in the deceased family member's name, not necessarily Boaz's name, even though he's the father and that lineage runs through him. It's still going to be done where that name, his name is not blotted out is the idea. So exactly. See, they don't tell us how.
So apparently Boaz didn't have any children prior to this.
It makes it sound like he didn't, but we don't know that.
We don't know that.
We don't know if there was another wife involved. We don't know. Very well could have been. Because obviously here in this design that God had about the brother taking on as a kinsman redeemer, that included men who already had wives.
Right.
So they would just take on the sister-in-law as another wife. Now that could create problems. And I think that would be possibly the situation, that this guy who was the closest relative said, I got a wife like Stephanie and it ain't going to work for me. So I'm going to pass on this issue. Here's my sandal. You know what I mean? Stephanie says she couldn't live in those days of having another spouse.
I actually wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about me and
Jeremy. I understand. My brother. Yeah. We've had those discussions too. She said, man, praise God, we ain't got to do that no more. So,
well, then, because I say that, because just a couple of generations away, I mean, two or three generations away, Jesse,
Obed, Jesse, David.
Jesse has a lot of property. Jesse's got
a bunch
of kids and a lot of property.
Yeah, was it acquired from Boaz?
That's what I'm saying. It
very almost, well could have.
Almost, unless he was profitable. Otherwise, yeah. But could have. And Boaz was rich. We had a lot of property.
Yeah.
At least it was probably in that.
You know, somewhere. When I was reading it and going through it, my first thought was that there's a great possibility that Boaz has never been married and doesn't have any children at this point.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons is he never highlights anything about his other family. He talks about the people from his hometown know of her and know she's a woman of good report, but he never mentions anything about his potential children or anything like that or another wife or another family. That's never brought up, but he talks about his hometown. He talks about what they think of Ruth.
Right.
So when I read it, my first instinct would be that there's a great possibility Boaz has never been married at this point. He's a successful businessman. It appears that he's a little older. Because he talks about she could have chose the younger men.
Rich or poor.
And didn't it say somewhere in there that he would not have approached her or something like that? But I read it was like the older man would not have approached her, and that's why she approached him somewhere in there.
Let's see if we could find that where you're talking about there in that same breath. When. Let's see.
Yeah, I had that same feeling.
Verse number 10 of chapter number 3. It says, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know you as a virtuous woman. See, nothing about a family, nothing about his own. And more likely, the man that was the nearest kin that chose not to take her obviously had more likely children of his own. And more likely a wife. And he knew that this was going to throw a wrench in that deal with what he has and what's going to be given unto his children. How's that going to play out? And I think he just said, I don't want anything to do with it. I'd rather take the reproach of having you spit in my face and giving up my sandal and being spoke bad about than have to deal with this issue of now having to work all this inheritance. He obviously, because he wasn't getting much, it would appear. And he's going to actually have a child with her, and now his children are going to have to fight over what was theirs. Now this one's going to inquire something also, and he's not even going to bear my name. He's going to bear another man's name.
It was in my note where I read that.
What did it say?
It was chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, Naomi instructed Ruth, number 1, to put on her best appearance, and number 2, propose marriage to Boaz by utilizing an ancient Near Eastern custom. Since Boaz was a generation older than Ruth, that's from 2a, this overture would indicate Ruth's desire to marry Boaz, which the older, gracious Boaz would not have initiated with the younger woman.
Very well possible. And when we talk about how that words that as an ancient custom, we could just supplement that and say it was a biblical custom. That was a divine decree of God for that to take place. Not necessarily an ancient custom of, we go back to Deuteronomy where God told his people that if this was to happen, this is what they were to do, to be the kinsman redeemer. And so, yeah, all those things would be possibilities, no doubt. Her being younger and him being older. And we see this exchange of how it all worked out. And his what just stands out is him being so gracious and kind. And he refers to her as being kind. Is that she could have chose, went any direction she wanted to, but she chose to come under his wing. And he felt grateful for that. Not that she was going to be a bother to him, that she was going to be a problem to him. He referred to her act as being an act of mercy, an act of kindness, of her wanting to come under him and him to take her as her husband. And not that she was going after wealth, not that she was going after somebody young or even somebody old, the rich or poor, none of that mattered. It didn't matter that he had wealth. Is that something about him, she chose him, and he felt extremely grateful and thankful that she come to him in that capacity. Or he wouldn't have said what he said, that in the later end, you showed more kindness.
And I think the thing that stood out to me was the way she did it. I mean, it was not to call attention. She took the advice of her mother-in-law and did it.
Well, as she recommended, that's right. Yeah. And see, God always blesses when we, that's why he talks about honoring your mother and your father. And if you want to live long life and see good days, he says, honor your mother and father. Obey them. Follow what they tell you to do. And even if they're telling you to do something that may lead to something wrong, God is able to providentially work those things out because you are honoring your parents. And she was a parent to her. And she looked at her as a mother. And Naomi looked at her as a daughter. And God blessed that. And she followed it. She didn't draw attention to herself, as you pointed out. She waited patiently, let him have the evening, and didn't try to approach him. I think there's a good possibility if she would have approached him during the middle of that feast that was going on, and he had been drinking, and they'd been eating, and his heart was merry, there would have been a good chance he would have maybe brushed her off a little bit. Who knows? Or it would have looked wrong among the people. So she discreetly, under the cover of darkness, slipped in when nobody could see. He just knew, because he didn't even know who was at his feet. He had to ask. Mm-hmm. And she said, it's Ruth. And explained what she was there for. And he was blessed by it. And then he gave her instructions that you need to head on out before anybody can see in the morning. And then instructed to give her stuff to bring back as not just an appearance of that she was there for something else, but that he was blessing her. And then he told everybody, as it says, where does it say that at? Let's see, chapter number, verse 14 of chapter number 3. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. That's just saying it was dark. That's all that's saying. You couldn't recognize who was still there. She rose up before daylight. They didn't have lights like we do, electricity. It had to be a lamp lit and most likely dark where they were at. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So obviously he's telling his people that were with him, his workers, not do not let it be known that you came to the threshing floor. He said, let it be known that the woman had not come to the threshing floor. Do not let it be known. Don't y'all go out and tell everybody that she was here.
Right. He already had a plan.
And he told her to sit still.
Yeah.
And he'd take care of it by the conclusion of the day. Now, therefore, she needed to trust him on that. She could have been a manipulator or anxious and tried to take things in her own hands and matter and instead of just doing what he told her to do.
Yeah.
And every step of the way, we see her willingness to do what she was asked to do. God blessed every step of it. From what Naomi told her to what Boaz asked her to do, he took care of it. She put it in his hands, and he did. And that's what Jesus teaches us. He wants us to put things in his hands. He's going to take care of the matter. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's going to make sure everything is okay. We can sit still and rest in him. Anybody have anything?
Well, he obviously all had other enterprises besides this field of grain.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because in 2:4 it says he came from Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
So he just came out to check on the harvest.
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't out there laboring with them next to him. He just come out to check on the harvest and say, so y'all have a blessing. He said, you know, the Lord be with you. And then they said, the Lord bless thee.
Yeah.
You know, it's amenities. They were saying hello to each other.
Right.
And then it's when he notices Ruth, but he just came out from.
Which to me speaks from the perspective of we're talking about somebody who had his hands in several things. I mean, he was a busy businessman who had many people working for him, many people around him, many people wanted his attention, and he noticed her. He noticed her. That's where that kindness comes in the fact that you're paying attention to those around you. It goes back to Joseph. Remember when Joseph, because he wasn't having pity parties, he wasn't because he was too big for his own shoes, he was able to notice people around him. And when he was able to notice people living in the present, he was able to help people. And that's what appears. Boaz was a man, I believe, that helped people. He was known to be generous, known to help people. And we can tell that by his actions toward Ruth. We can tell it by his act. I mean, here's a Moabite woman who they were overwhelmingly thrilled with the fact that this man was fixing to take her under his wing and lead her. There was no fighting over it. There was no bickering over it.
Yeah.
There was no excuses over it. They trusted that this guy knew what he was doing. And then they pray a blessing over him that God would make him fruitful as Rachel and Leah, which where all the tribes of Israel come from. And we go on, look what he says, how they spoke of it. Verse 10 says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead, her husband, through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. He's raising up a young man. You are witnesses to this day. And the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in, how do you say that? Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. That's where his hometown was, but he had business in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, which is in the line of Jesus, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. I mean, we're talking about Jesus here. This is prophetic, amen? This is the offspring. Jesus is going to come as the offspring. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel." And I want to tell you, it is. Amen. I mean, Obed and Jesse and David to Jesus, that's pretty famous names in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Man, that's shouting ground. Amen. I'm telling you, this is the providence of God. It'll bless you. Blesses me. Now, the idea of nursing him could mean multiple things. That obviously means she was a caretaker. She helped out. She was like the live-in mother-in-law who was always there to help and bless. And obviously, I believe that is the bulk of what we see here, is that she just took care of him and blessed him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything else you want to give away? Friendship. And she was a faithful daughter-in-law, but a friend to her mother-in-law, wasn't she? Then that's what we see. You know, a lot of people use that in their weddings for their vows. Yeah, where it says, "Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God." Use those, and they, a lot of times they don't even realize where that came from. It wasn't a relationship between husband and wife. It was what a daughter-in-law said to a mother-in-law. That I'm gonna be with you, and I'm gonna be here for you, and be a friend to you. The lady from Moab, who became a great 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 grandmother of Jesus, and a great grandmother of David. He didn't forsake his kind. Father, we thank you tonight. Bless you. Thank you for these wonderful revelations you've given us out of your message to us. These things help us know you more and more intimately and personally, and to make you known. I pray that you'll continue to speak to us and help us. I pray as we dive into the book of Ephesians that it will minister to our spirit, that we will see, as we see with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, none of these things happen accidentally. As well as the fact that you teach us that you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we were to be adopted. That we were to be redeemed. That we were to be graced. And as graced servants, we go forth to grace others with the beauty and the glory of your gospel of grace. So we praise you and thank you and ask you to help us do what you've called us to do. To celebrate you, to praise you, to worship you, and adore you before the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.